you're being seated, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew since December of 2018, and we will finish in... don't need anybody else on a walker over there. We'll finish toward the end of June, so it will take us a little over 3.5 years. It has never been our desire to get through Matthew. It's always our desire to get God's Word through us. So please open your Bibles to that passage. And before I read, you need to know that we'll probably go about 5 minutes long today, the whole service, and I'm going to go as fast as I can. But we've had a good day celebrating and recognizing children and parents and mothers. But even before I read our text today, most of us are very aware of what's going on in our country, about the Supreme Court and the ruling. It seems like they will overturn the laws, Roe v. Wade and others. I'm praying for that, and I'd like for us to pray about that. So let me lead us in prayer. Lord, even as I say these words and we've seen these beautiful children today, it's overwhelming to think of the destruction that has happened. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will give us courage and compassion, the courage and compassion we need to live as faithful advocates for human life. We long for the day that there will be no more death. Death in all of its expressions will be gone. But as we pray this morning, we especially are thinking about the death of preborn children who are still being knit together in their mother's womb. There is a day coming when abortion will be no more. A lot of that day, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us perseverance, give us the sufficient grace we need to advocate for the preborn in our communities and in our nation. And we do pray for the Supreme Court of the United States. We know that you are the ultimate judge, but we pray for the Supreme Court here to overturn the laws that have sanctioned the killing of over 63 million people. We also cry out for gospel compassion in our own lives. Jesus, show us how to love and care for women and men whose stories are marked by abortion, either as victims or agents. For only the gospel is sufficient for the guilt. Only the gospel can bring healing. And Father, we ask that that grace will be seen and experienced for all those who have been harmed and even those who have caused harm. Oh Lord, how long? How long before the last abortion? Until that day, we ask for courage and compassion. Let us love those that are hurting. Let us be willing to adopt the millions of orphan children. I'm thankful for the people in our church who are adopting those that are welcoming those in their homes and being foster parents. Father, let us always have room in our hearts and homes for the precious image bearers of yours, especially children. For we know the gospel calls us to that as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, as we are going through the Gospel of Matthew, we have a theme verse, Matthew 4:17. And every Sunday, we've said this together. So everybody in the room and at home, let's read this, okay? From that time... We are in the final hours of the life of Jesus Christ. Today, very quickly, we're going to look at the King who took my place. This one thought is overwhelming. If the title of this message works in your heart and mind and soul, you will be forever changed. If you know this fact in your heart, that Jesus took your place. When you stand before the bar of God's judgment, what will you say? Only one thing. Christ died in my place. That is the gospel. And what we see in this passage is that is played out in real life. Real people, real history, making real choices. And yet God shows us what it looks like for the King to die in our place. If you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you please stand as I read this rather lengthy passage, Matthew 27:11-26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We're only going to look at two things in this passage. We're going to walk through this passage, but the very first thing I want you to see is that Jesus was found not guilty. This is who Jesus is, the innocent one. He is not guilty. It's interesting. We live in a world where everything is subjective. We're always talking about somebody's feelings, and we want to live in the world of feelings. But I want you to know that God deals in objective, realistic, stand-up, in-court kind of facts. Facts on which the gospel is built. Our gospel stands on fact. One of the facts is Jesus was found not guilty. We see this over and over in our text today. Let's walk through it. First of all, Jesus is the king. Jesus stands before the governor, Pilate, and Pilate asks this one question: "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate knew that the Jews, these leaders that we saw last week, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, bringing Jesus, they're coming to him not because they like him. They don't like him. But they know that he is the only one that can carry out the sentence of death, and they want Jesus dead. Oh, they present their charges. Here's Jesus. He is subversive. He is trying to undo the nation. He's going against Rome. He is not paying his taxes to Caesar. He's claiming to be Christ, Messiah, the King. But Jesus is standing there, and Pilate is looking, but he's listening to these charges, and he dismisses two of them right off the bat. The first thing that he dismisses is the idea that he is subverting Rome. He knows that these Jews that are bringing the charge, they would do worse than that if given the opportunity. About paying taxes, they hated paying taxes. So he ignores those charges, and he asks Jesus this one simple question: "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." That's a way of saying yes. Jesus is basically saying, he answers it just like he did last week when they asked him if he was the Son of God. "You have said so." I wouldn't put it like that, but since you have put it like that, yes, I am the king. I am Messiah. Well, he wants Pilate to know, and John tells us that his kingdom is not of this world. I won't take time to read everything today. You can read, you see it on your screen, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight for me, but my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not of this world. He says, listen, Pilate, it's not a kingdom like you think. It's not in the political sense. There's no insurrection. That's what they were accusing Jesus of. Jesus says, there's no political insurrection going on here. As a matter of fact, if you recall, Jesus said, if a Roman soldier, and he had the right to make you walk with him a mile and carry his pack, he said, walk with him too. Jesus paid taxes. We saw that in the Gospel of Matthew. He also said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Jesus is not subversive. He is not an insurrectionist. But the leaders keep bringing their charges. And that, I think at this point they're yelling. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, though, he gives no answer. Oh, they are yelling. They're trying to make their case. This is serious. But Jesus is absolutely silent. Pilate says, don't you hear? They're screaming. They're yelling. But Jesus gives no answer, not even to a single charge. And Pilate is amazed. Pilate's used to judging, and he's used to people refuting. He's used to lawyers, how they go back and forth. He's used to somebody that's condemned to build a case and say, oh, no, I'm not. But Pilate also knows he's in a tough political position. Jerusalem has hundreds of thousands of Jewish pilgrims in town. He doesn't need a riot, and he thinks that's what he may get, that this group may turn into a mob. So what he tries to do, he tries to calm them down, placate them by throwing them a bone. And he has a strategy. And his strategy is simply this. At that time, as governor, he was able to release one prisoner. That would calm down the Jews when they came for Passover. He didn't want any problems, so they had been doing this. So he asked the question, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, who is called the Christ? Now, notice what it says about Barabbas, that he is a notorious prisoner. That means that everybody knew his name. He was infamous. He, probably on that very day, was scheduled for execution. That very day, with two other men who were crucified with Jesus, those men were, in all likelihood, co-rebels with Barabbas. Oh, we know that Barabbas is a thief. We know these guys are called thieves, but it wasn't just a common robbery. It wasn't a purse snatching or breaking in somebody's house. It was stealing in order to finance insurrection. So, Pilate gets them together. Do you want Barabbas or do you want this Jesus who is called the Christ? Do you see his strategy? I'm going to pick the very worst person in our dungeon. The worst person that's down below where we are. I'm going to pick the worst person that everybody, he's notorious. Everybody knows what he's done. He's murdered people. He's robbed people in order to be an insurrectionist. He knows what's going on. He knew it's out of envy. That's why the Jews are there. And besides, while he's sitting there, somebody comes up with a message from his wife and said, listen, notice it says he's a righteous man. Don't have anything to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. He's a righteous man. I have been troubled. I've had a dream. Now, Pilate could have thought, well, this is terrible sign, perhaps. It could be that God is warning. He's not only saying that Jesus is not guilty, but he's also gracious in warning Pilate about what he's about to do. But whatever the cause, Pilate decides he's going to bow down to the pressure of the crowd. He sentenced Jesus to be crucified. It is the most blatant miscarriage of justice in all of human history. But make no mistake, Jesus was not guilty. That has been the testimony for everybody that has ever studied Jesus. He is not guilty. Think about what we have heard as we look at the Gospels. The decision that the crowd makes, though, is that when Pilate is hearing about the dream that his wife had, they're going through the crowd and they're saying, listen, let's all get together on this. We want Barabbas. Which of the two do you want released? He says, what do you want me to do? And they said, let him be crucified. That's what I want you to do with Jesus. What evil has Jesus done? He has done no evil. He has done nothing wrong. Absolutely incredible. Pilate and Herod declare Jesus not guilty. Pilate was the governor. Herod was the leader, if you will, in Galilee. Notice what happens. Pilate says to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in him. I find no fault in him. After examining him before you, this is in Luke's gospel, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. And if you're familiar what's going on, when they brought Jesus and Pilate finds out that he is from Galilee, he says, well, listen, Herod's in town, send him to Herod. So they have another trial in front of Herod. Herod comes back, and this is Herod's report. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. We know that Jesus is not guilty. How about the people that, how about when God the Father says on two occasions, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God testifies that Jesus is not guilty. There's no fault in him. The people that knew him best, the disciples. John called him the righteous one. Peter says he's the holy one without blemish or spot. Matthew calls him Emmanuel, God with us. Thomas called him my Lord and my God. These are the people that walked with him for 3 years. They would have agreed with Pilate, there is no fault in this man. He is not guilty. Even the Jewish leaders we saw last week when they were trying to build a case against Jesus, remember, they could not even find two witnesses with a credible story. If they had to, they would have to say that Jesus is not guilty. But what about the blasphemy charge? He was charged with being a blasphemer. Do you remember last week? It's not blasphemy if what he says is true. He really was the Son of God. He really is the Son of Man, the promised one. He really is the Messiah. So that doesn't stick either. He is not guilty. Even Judas, we saw last week, finally comes to the realization when he throws the coins back and says, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas would have to say, I find no fault in him. And to this day, not only Jesus' friends and followers, but even Jesus' enemies have to admit, even if they don't believe in him, even if they don't follow him, there is no fault in him. Now, where am I going? I have a challenge for you this morning if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, why not? What do you think that you have found in him that is not true, not pure, not praiseworthy, not noble? If you're not a disciple of Jesus, it's really because of someone else, isn't it? You have allowed yourself to be turned away by somebody who claimed to be a Christian, somebody who bore the name of Christian. And that person has so turned you off to Jesus by their inconsistent, incompetent, unworthy representation of Jesus and his name. But I want to challenge you on that point this morning. Have you found a costly treasure? Any of y'all like watching PBS Roadshow Antiques? Anybody besides me? Raise your hand. Be a geek. I love that show. If you haven't watched it, you'll get hooked. They have all that stuff up there, and sometimes it's a real treasure. And if you find a treasure, even though the person who has the treasure, they may not present it well, but it's still a treasure, would that keep you from buying that treasure? Of course not. All kinds of people have carried the name of Jesus unworthily, but there has never been any fault in him. He is not guilty. Jesus is worthy of your allegiance. That's who Jesus is. Well, Pilate declares, hey, I don't want this riot. This is about to get out of hand. So he basically says, I'm going to wash my hands of this. This was the idea. I'm going to try to stay neutral. This is going to be on you. I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to yourself. The people says, okay, his blood be on us and our children. Unwittingly, they put a curse on themselves in that in 70 AD, we know that tens of thousands, all of Jerusalem is sacked. Jerusalem is destroyed. Well, the trial concludes with Pilate's verdict. He says he's innocent, and yet surely he is not innocent of the killing of Jesus, although he tries to be neutral. Maybe that's you this morning. So I want you to see the gospel. Point two. Jesus took our sentence to set us free. For just a couple of minutes, I want us to think about Barabbas. Scripture says, they called for Barabbas, so Pilate released Barabbas. Now, this is not something that just happened by chance. God is sovereign and he is in control of all things, and all things suit his purposes, even the freeing of Barabbas. And what I want you to see very clearly is that Jesus was substituted for Barabbas, who went free. As a matter of fact, this story of Barabbas is told in all four Gospels. God wants us to get this, that the innocent stands in place of the guilty, and the guilty goes free. All four Gospels record this. That's an unusual thing for all four Gospels to record an event. In fact, only two of the Gospels even record the birth narrative of Jesus. Well, there's some things about Barabbas that are notable. We've talked about him being notorious. He's infamous. He's a robber. We talked about what kind of robbery he does to finance what? His insurrection. And he was even willing to murder as part of his rebellion. Insurrection, that's what he was charged with. And all these things were crimes he also committed. Barabbas was guilty of the very thing of which Jesus has been found not guilty. Jesus, who claimed to be king, was not a threat of insurrection to Rome. This man was a real threat. And you get the irony here? They're claiming that Jesus is an insurrectionist, and here's a real one who is robbed and murdered in order to overthrow Rome, and they choose to let him be released. So, having scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. Jesus is literally sentenced to be crucified in the place of the one who was convicted of the very crime, and now that one's being set free. Jesus literally took Barabbas's sentence, and Barabbas went free. Do you see that's what Jesus has done for us? Jesus took our sentence to set us free. Oh, we haven't been to court and found to be guilty of all our sins, not yet. And Christ has not stood before some human judge and been declared not guilty for the sins which we have committed. But by this literally happening, this is Barabbas showing us just how specifically and personally and efficiently Jesus took our guilt upon himself. Barabbas. People don't, did you notice all the names that were up here? Beautiful names. I'm sure that some of y'all, their family names, their names that meant, everybody, naming the child is a big deal. Would you agree with that? By the way, my real name is not Buddy, okay? But yeah. But nobody's named Barabbas anymore. Have you noticed that? What does the name Barabbas mean? It means son of the father. Bar means son of. Abba means father. Barabbas. He is the son of the father. That's what his name means. We don't know why he's called that. Some have speculated that his dad was a rabbi and he just rebelled against his father and God himself. I don't know if that's true. But what we do know is that Jesus is the real son of the father. He is the ultimate son of the father. For Jesus repeatedly said, I do only what the Father in heaven has told me. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience, and his Father was pleased with his righteousness. That's why he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you see what this suggests? Jesus' substitution was not just a matter of the innocent paying for the guilty, but also Jesus, the Son of the Father, doing righteousness and doing righteous things that we could never do. Most people want to call themselves, oh, I'm a child of God. But no, you're not born a child of God. You're a creature of God. But in our humanness, our actions show that we do not have a righteous nature. Jesus, the Son, who called God, Abba, Father, he did for us what we could never do. He takes our sin, but not only does he take our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. Here's the gospel. Jesus, the righteous Son, satisfied God on our behalf. This is a double substitution. We see it in the replacement of Barabbas. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus lived a righteous life that we could never live, and he died to pay a debt that we could never pay. Jesus of Nazareth nailed to the cross in place of this robber, insurrectionist. This is the story of salvation. Oh, they had gathered for Passover where they say this is a substitute, this lamb. But remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus, behold the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Scripture clearly teaches this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this incredibly dramatic story, Jesus is found repeatedly to be not guilty. Then he is sentenced to die while Barabbas is set free. He took the sentence that Barabbas deserved. In closing, let me say this. I want you to use your imagination for a minute, and I want you to put yourself in Barabbas' shoes. You're down in that dungeon. You have been convicted. Today is the day of your execution. They've already taken your two friends out. They've been scourged. They're headed to the hill. And in the middle of that darkness, with your overwhelming knowledge that you are condemned, you hear the crowd outside, and they're yelling, Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And you think, that's it. The time of my crucifixion has come. The door opens. The guards enter. They drag you out of that dark cell into the light. But rather than flogging and crucifying you, they set you free. And you walk away a free man. But then you realize that you're free because this Jesus, who had gone about showing mercy, doing righteousness, is being crucified in your place. My dear friends, that is not just Barabbas' experience. In one form or another, that is the experience of every believer. Let that sink in. And I've got to come back to this question. This is a question that everybody must ask themselves. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? There's no neutrality here. You either crown him or you crucify him. I know a lot of well-meaning people who say, well, I just haven't made up my mind yet. No. Today is that day. Just as God had orchestrated everything for Barabbas to see this played out, I believe that you are here today. Some of you came to see a family member. I think that's great. But you've also heard the gospel. And I want to encourage you on this day to answer this question. What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Either you will join those who crucify him, or you will join those who follow him. Don't put it off any longer. Let's pray. If you're a believer today, thank God that Jesus took your sentence and he has freed you. Not only has he freed you from sin and guilt, but he freed you that you might know him and enjoy him and love him. That's the real freedom. Let us all freely confess that like Barabbas, we deserve death and judgment and hell. But also let us cling firmly to the glorious truth that a sinless Savior, one without guilt, has suffered in our place, and that believing in him, the guilty may go free. In the quietness of this moment, in the stillness of this, in your heart, will you call out, O Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I welcome you into my life. I will follow you. For you have paid it all. In Jesus' name, amen.